Well, I got a blessing of going over to see your building over here, wherever, I think it's over there. And it's all torn up on the inside. I guess you got water damage or something in there. It got all torn up. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. And, you know, it's not fit for building people up in the most holy faith right now. It's going to take some work to where people are going to want to be in there. I went in there, and I wasn't there maybe 15 minutes or 20 minutes, and I got to my hotel, and I noticed I had dust all up on my, I must have rubbed against something and made my pants dirty. I said, why? I can't go to church with my pants dirty like that. I was only in there for a little while, and I got soiled. So I'm just saying that if I'm God, and I want to use a church. That's what I want to. That's what I want to work through. I want to take a church that knows me. I want people that know me, and I want them to be confident in me, and I want them to be able to tell others. And I want to work with that church. I want them to support missions. I want them to go out and tell the people about Christ. I want to work through that church.
Amen.
But I'm not gonna do it if it's dirty like that. I can't really, I can do it, but it won't be effective. So I want to restore that building. I want to make it better. If I walked up to it right now and saw it, I from the outside, I said, man, it looks like a great building right there. But the problem's not on the outside. The problem's on the inside. And if, when we talk about church, we think of buildings and stuff, but in reality, us people, we're the church. And the filth, I look at you, look pretty good to me. A couple of you kind of ugly, but it's, the problems are on the inside. And Paul, he went up around Asia Minor, and he got up around Ephesus and some different towns up there, and he went through Derbe and Iconium and different places up there. And then he got in a dream, and somebody from Macedonia was calling him over there, and he had to go up around just the opposite across the Mediterranean Sea from where Jerusalem is, all the way up into Macedonia. There was a little place called Corinth. That's what we're going to read right now, is Corinth. There's a little church up there, and he had a great input in that church and was responsible for actually its coming into existence. And so he had a personal interest in that church. But the problem with it was dirty. And Paul loved them. He loved those people. He knew the potential that was there. There could be a light there at Corinth, and it could shine out, and others could know Jesus Christ. But they weren't in any shape that God could use them and effective to the town because of the problems. And I want us to look at some of the problems tonight. And just because, you know, when you look at a letter like 1 Corinthians, and you realize that God stuck it in his Bible, and that means he wants everybody in the world to read it.
Amen.
And you think, wow, this must be really good information that I need. I need to read 1 Corinthians. I need to read this letter. And Paul has a strong burden in his heart for them. And so we want to look at it this morning or this evening and get some information out of the book. And we look at this church and look at how Paul deals with this church, and then draw whatever parallels we can in our own personal lives. Lord God, I pray you bless the message tonight. And God, I don't want to be here by myself. And I ask you to undergird me with thy spirit, Lord. I pray that you'd help me, Lord. Help my thoughts to work right. Help my words to work right. God, bless these people with truth. God, I found a few truths. I pray they be revealed. And God, I pray that your people here would be nourished by them, be grow by them, challenged by them, encouraged, maybe even reproved if you need to do it, Lord. And I pray it and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, the first thing I wanted us to look at is Paul writing this letter to the Corinthian church. And over in verse 11, he says this to them. And you got to remember, he really wants good out of them, but they're in such bad shape. And he says this in verse 11, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And that was something that he didn't want them to have experience in their church. Didn't want contentions. And he goes on, instructs them, tries to give them information on how to solve the problem. And that happens in a lot of churches. In fact, I know you've heard of church splits. Most all of those splits happen, and they happen a lot in churches all over America. A lot of those, it happens over that, over contentions. People too full of themselves maybe, or they offend one another, and they don't have the grace that it takes to cohabitate together, and they get these contentions. And people are arguing about stuff, and it's a thing that hurts the testimony that the church should have. And it starts with somebody just maybe getting mad, and, you know, Sister So-and-so comes over here, and she don't want to look over here because Sister So-and-so's over here, and they try to avoid each other because there's this problem, and that the unity in the church is split. The strength of the church is weakened. The testimony of the church is hurt. Just a lot of stuff going on, and Paul just sees it, and he says, you know what? I got it. When I write this letter, I can't get over there right now, so I'm going to write this letter to them, and I'm going to mention these contentions, and I'm really hopeful that they'll think about it, pray about it, and hopefully resolve the problems that they have. And somebody's going to have to take the initiative to fix the problem. And I know, you know, I'm a married man, and every once in a while I get in a little tiff with her, you know, and I found out it never goes away until somebody yields. One of us has to just go, you know, I shouldn't have said that. That was stupid. Oh, I'm sorry. Now you wait for the other one. Yeah, well, I'm sorry too. And you know how it goes. It's like the Spirit of God comes in and apologies start going back and forth. And before you long, you're hugging and kissing again, you know. And that's a nice thing. And Paul wants that for that church. And so he writes it down for them to know about it. And then you get to chapter 3. And in verse number 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Down to verse 3, he says, "For ye are yet carnal." You know, when you say carnal, everybody knows what that is. They say carne asada. That's meat, that's flesh. You're fleshy. You're a carnal bunch. You think more about hunting and fishing than you do going to church or praying or reading Bible. You're not a spiritual Christian. You're a carnal Christian. You got carnivals, stuff like that. It's all fleshy. And the church evidently was carnal. They were fleshy people. They had to debate on Sunday morning whether they would go or not. Why do you have to debate? You're supposed to go. If you're spiritual, you go. You do what you're supposed to do. And you go to church and you sing with the rest of them. We need your voice. You pray with them. We need your prayers. We need your fellowship. It's a hurtful thing when you're not here. And you don't never think like that, but if you're carnal, you want to go to the car show instead. I like car shows. I'm carnal, but it has its place. And you don't want to be the kind of Christian that's so carnal that it overrides spiritual things that are important to you. God wants to work spiritual life in you and get you in good shape spiritually, and your carnality a lot of times will hinder that tremendously. And so he writes it down in hopes that those that are like that, you know, when he writes that, I remember when I sat in the pew and I got preached at, man, there were times where the preacher would be, he don't know what's going on in my life, and I know what my problems are. And a lot of times I don't know that it's offensive to God. I'm just young. I don't know anything, you know. But the preacher goes out, and boy, he hits it. And I go, oh, well, that's me right there. And I know at that point I got work to do. But I don't want to just go home and forget about it. I'm going to take steps toward it, try to get it right. And then you look over here at chapter 4, and notice verse 18. And the Bible says, "Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come unto you." And go down there, verse 21. "But what will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod? Do you need a beating? Or in love? And in spirit of meekness." Obviously, I'd rather have that spirit of meekness thing. And but he says about they're puffed up. And we all know what that is. Just got a little pride. And I think most every human being, it seems to be a natural tendency to have a higher opinion of yourself than what's true or what's real. But you got to, you know, it's good to see humility in a church. Amen. There's a great strength there. And God resisteth the proud, doesn't he? And hard to have a good church service when people are too proud to own it. People are too proud. You know, who are you to talk to me like that? People can't take instruction because they're too proud. And so he writes it down in hopes that they would see it and think much about it. And then you get to chapter 5, and then verse 1, it says, it is reported commonly, so now everybody knows about this one, that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named, named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So it was a sexual thing that happened in the church, and somebody was messing around, and it got out, you know, rumors go, and people talk, and it was known, and it was a shameful thing. And the bad part about it is nobody was doing anything about it. Everybody knew about it, and, you know, people were whispering and saying things. It was just a horrible, horrible thing, and it was a grievous thing to Paul to know that the church had this problem, knowing what God wanted to do with that church and knowing how much it was hindered because of that problem. And there's stuff like this goes on in churches. You know, Dr. Ruckman said something years ago, and when I listened to him, and it kind of took me back a little bit, but I know it's true. And he said this. He said, Christians do it all. There's smoking Christians, there's drinking Christians, there's cussing Christians, there's fornicating Christians, there's dope-headed Christians. Christians do it all. And after pastoring for several years, I found out it's pretty much true. There's a few little things that I haven't seen in my church, but most of it you do at one time or another. But the good part about it is God's grace is very abundant. And his kindness is very good. His kindness is much available. And he loves to see if you have a willing heart to make things right. He will work with you. He will be patient with you. And he will be kind with you. But these days, with this fornication thing, these days, there's a nastiness. Excuse me. There's a nastiness in our country. And I'm sure it's because of the internet and cell phones and did make things, nasty things, very available. And the temptations are too hard for some people. And it's a very damaging thing in a church. But the good part about it is it doesn't have to be. It could be made right. And then you get down there over in chapter 6, and he talks in chapter 6, verse 5. He says, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, no, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? And another thing here is that he writes it down for them to work on in their church. And he says, does nobody be able to counsel you to walk you through this thing and solve your disputes and your problems? You don't have to go to law before the unjust and let them see, oh, look at these Christians fighting each other. Yeah, we're supposed to be one of them. Yeah, I don't want to be one of them if that's what you're all about. And they're suing one another. And he just said, this is the horriblest testimony. And so he rebukes them, and it's hard on Paul. I remember when I was raising my boys and my children, you know, it was a very difficult thing sometimes to discipline those kids. Very hard. And I remember people, you know, talk about dad would say, this is harder on me than it is on you, and then they laugh, sure it is, you know. And then when you're the dad, you go, I understand that. It's a very difficult thing to lower the boom and try to make things right. So for Paul to do this, it's a hard thing for him. He loves these people, but at the same time, he cannot just let it go. It's not fair to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's not fair to the community. This light has to shine.
Amen.
And if there's a dullness here or a hurtful thing here, it's a hindrance to what has to be done for Jesus Christ in the community. And so he writes it down and makes a big note about it and tells them how important it is that it should be fixed. And then you get down there to chapter 8 and verse number 1. And he says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And he's talking about idols and problems they have with that. You go over to verse 9, and it says, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. So their testimony and their liberty, being free to do what they want, they're not thinking of how that looks to somebody else. And you need to think about how it looks to somebody else. I'm a pastor of a church, and I pastor in Los Angeles, California. It's a county. I'm in San Pedro, which is part of that county. And in that place, there's all kinds of weird churches, non-denominational churches, Catholic church, Presbyterian, all kinds of churches. And the news media seems to take anything that has the name of Christian on it, and if anything bad comes up, boy, they make sure, you know, like if some man is a pedophile, everybody's going to know about it. If some church had any kind of problem, everybody's going to know about it. And so I'm aware of all these things. I'm aware that some of these pastors got problems with children, got problems with somebody else's wife. They got problems with things like that. So I love little children. I love kids, always have, but I don't pick them up. They come running by, and I want to grab them and swing them and pick them, but I ain't going to touch them. You say, why not? You don't have no problem. No, I don't have no problem. They don't have no problem. Their parents don't have. I don't know what you're thinking. If I pick them up, hug them, and give them a little kiss on the cheek, I don't know what you're thinking. Some lady back in there probably thinking, oh, look at that pastor. It's kind of a little sweet on those little kids. Well, I've heard about those pedophile guys. I ain't going to risk it, brother. I ain't going to risk it. I don't mess with the kids. I remember when we were in class, and Dr. Ruttman said about all the pitfalls that pastors go through. He says, here's where they fall, brother. Here's the common ones where they fall. And he'd name them off. And boy, when he named them off, I said, all right, I'll write that stuff down, and I'm going to remember that. And I go in my little closet, and I pray, say, God, help me not to ever do any of that. Amen. I ain't never going to mess with nobody's kids. I ain't never going to mess with nobody's wife. I ain't never going to mess with the church funds. And on down the list you go. And say, I'm not going to do it. By the grace of God, I'm going to watch myself in all these things. Because greater men than I have went down. And I ain't going to risk it. So, and just try to protect myself. You say, why? You just don't know what people are thinking when you do stuff like that. You might not have any problem at all. But it might look a little off. You know, some lady says, hey, Pastor, I need to talk to you. Sure, come on in. Leave the door open, please. I don't want to risk it, man. She don't have a problem. I don't have a problem. But I ain't going to shut that door. And I ain't letting nobody know that I'm inside my office with some lady. I'm just not going to do it. It just doesn't look good. And that's what he's talking about. He says, you have liberty. You're clean, but what you're doing doesn't look good. And you're causing someone that has weak faith or maybe young in the Lord to be hurt by it, and your testimony is bad in their eyes, and so you're going to have to watch yourself. And so he tells them about it, and so that they'll watch themselves. And then you go to chapter 7, or you go to chapter 11, and you get verse 17. Now, this is a little bit negative and a little bit of bummer to sit here and listen to, and we'll get you out of mud and sand a little bit here, and we'll get on higher ground a little bit, but we need to walk through this. And so why do we need to do that? Well, because he put it in the book. Yeah. He wrote a letter to the church at Corinth, and he went to great detail, being an apostle of Jesus Christ, to find all the little things that were wrong with them. The brother got up here a minute ago and talked about Solomon cleaning out his kingdom by exclusion and killing Joab. And that's quite a read. And one of my favorite characters in there is Benaiah. And I don't know what he looked like, but in my mind's eye, I see a big old tough bad dude, because Joab wasn't nobody to fool with. And Benaiah took him down. Ooh, Benaiah must have been something. But you're talking about cleaning up a kingdom. You're talking about we're going into a millennial kingdom. I can't have, or, you know, Solomon's kingdom in that text. But I can't have all that bad stuff coming into this kingdom. I want it to be a kingdom of peace and a great testimony to God. And so he had to get rid of those bad guys. And that's kind of what's going on here. Same kind of thing. He's just kind of doing some house cleaning. A little what you call renewing, remodeling, restoring, that kind of thing, and making things better than they are by telling this church what their problem is. And hopefully they're not so full of pride that they can't analyze and see if it's so or not. And if it's not so, then get off my back. But if it's so, then own it and take it. You don't have to tell anybody. Don't air your problem. Just come to God and get it right.
Amen.
That's all you got to do. Nobody has to know anything. Amen. You just get it right with God. God knows, and God's Spirit comes in when things start getting comfortable for him. Verse 17 in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So got some guys teaching wrong things, and it's a repeat about the, we talked about divisions earlier, and here he mentions it again in verse 18, of the divisions among you. And thank God we got a pastor that's a King James Bible believer and is a well protection of false doctrine. So heresies show up, we'll just say, Pastor, go get them, you know, and he'll take care of that. And because he'll spot it, he'll know about it. And I don't think you have a problem with that here. But you never know. There's been a lot of some weird things come through our ranks lately. Different little teachings that are springing up, different little ideas that brethren are having. And so when we preachers get together, we talk about all those things and we hash them all out. But the main thing is they don't damage our people. And that's why you have a pastor. He's going to look out for the sheep, make sure they don't get damaged. And something comes through there here that's going to shake their belief somehow. It'll be up to him to get that fixed up. And then you go to verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And he goes down through there about the communion. And that's not the problem. The problem was in 17 and 18. That's not the problem there. He's just talking about communion there. But I just wanted you to see this first letter. Let's look at chapter 14 and verse 20. We'll go real quick here. Time's going by. He says there in verse 20, Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, which men of other tongues and other lips will I speak to these people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. And he talks about tongues in verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, and they had a problem with it. And so he told them about problem. You'd have to read the whole thing to get the information well about the problem that they had with tongues. And so he goes through there on that. And then this first letter to the church at Corinth is just one big rebuke after another. And it's a hard thing for them to hear. But now I want to take you over to 2 Corinthians and chapter 7. So he writes a second letter to them, and he says this in verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us, we have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. I speak not, let's see here, verse 3. Speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. So now he says that we went over to Macedonia, and we got there, and we had a rough time. We got over there, and people were yelling at us. People were throwing stuff at us. He says, within were fears, without were trembling. I can't remember what he said in verse 5 there. He talked about what a rough day they had, and our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. And they get over there, and the sun's starting going down, and they get along the roadside somewhere, and they set up a little camp, and they got the little campfire out, pulled out their lawn chairs or whatever they had, and sat down there, and they went, man, it's been a rough day. Maybe somebody had something to drink, or somebody had a little something to eat to refresh them, and they were worn out, and all of a sudden, Titus comes walking in. And Titus is coming from Corinth. So all the guys look up, and, oh, hey, Titus, how's it going? And he comes in grinning. And they go, what's with the big smile? And he says, just come from Corinth. And Paul went, ooh, come from Corinth? I sent them a letter that was rough. I rebuked them. I called them every name I could call them. I named everything I saw in their church that was bad. How did it go when you went there? He says, you wouldn't believe it. And he says, well, tell me, I want to hear. And he says, boy, I know I made him sorry, but I don't repent. I know I did the right thing, but now I want to hear what you saw when you went over there. He says, let me tell you what I saw when I went over there. And he says, well, tell me. And he says, well, I was sitting out there in the pew, and the pastor got up, and he looked in front of the, now I'm reading between the lines here. Pastor got up, and he said, folks, we got a problem. And they all looked and said, okay. And he says, this letter right here says that we got divisions in our church. And right here it says there's fornication. And you know, we all know who you are. And he probably pointed the guy out, pointed her out, you know. And it says right here, and he just read the letter to them. And he says, now, I'm going to tell you right now, we cannot. The Apostle Paul is one of the greatest Christians on this planet. And he's a man of God. And he's telling us that we got these problems. And I'm here today to say that we cannot testify for our Lord Jesus Christ in the shape we're in. And we got to make some things right. And all you guys that are bickering, find a way to get it right.
Amen.
Get up here right now and confess with each other and shake hands and hug each other. Let's get it done tonight. Come on, we're brothers and sisters. And he just preached at them. You fornicate. You get up here. You bring that girl up here with her. Let's stand right here. Let's get it. Are you guys done with this? Are you going to keep on doing it? As your pastor, I say, I'm not going to let this go on in my church. I'm going to church you and get you out of here, or either you get right. Now, you name it.
Amen.
And they said, well, we're just going to get it right. And he says, good. Are you going to get it right, honey? Yes, I'm going to get it right. They're probably crying, you know. I'm reading between the lines. But I'm saying, Titus comes in. I'll show you what he says. Watch what he says. You think I'm exaggerating a little bit or reading too much of it? It wasn't that way. This is exactly what happened. They went through every little detail. They didn't pass over any of the things in that first letter. And I didn't count them all, but I bet you there are probably 20 of them. And they didn't miss one. They didn't forget one of them. He went through that church and cleaned that church out, brother. Now watch what he says here as the narrative goes through in verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. What carefulness it worked in you. Wrought is what worked in you. You were careful to analyze the problems that you had. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. What is it to clear your... That's, you got it, you made it right. You cleared the offense out. You owned it. You said, yes, that's me. I'm the one that's bickering with so-and-so, and I'm going to make it right. And they made it right. Amen. You know, sometimes you don't have an answer to make a thing right. You did this thing against me, and I'm mad because you did that. Well, I said this to you, and okay, fine. We can't reconcile this thing. How about we just forget about it? How about we just put it behind us and start fresh? Can we do that?
Amen.
You know, there's other ways to make amends without, I mean, if you're both deadlocked, and you know, some juries get like that. You just get deadlocked. You can't do anything about it. If it happens like that in the church, I'll tell you what. We both make mistakes. You're human. I'm human. I made a mistake. You made a mistake. Somewhere in there, both of us are wrong. Why don't we just forget about it, and I forgive you, you forgive me, and we'll just start over. How about that? We try that. But it says right here, yea, what clearing of yourselves. And it goes on, and it says, yea, what indignation. That, you know what indignation is? That means they did it with anger. Pastor said, hey, we are not going to let this go anymore. It is going to get settled, and we're going to settle it tonight. Now, you get up. I mean, what indignation. Titus sitting there, and he's watching this thing going on. And when he comes back to Paul, he said, you wouldn't believe what I saw. He said, this guy went through the church like a whirlwind. Notice what it says. It says, yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. They were afraid not to do it. They thought, man, if we don't do this, God is going to be on us. Yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire. Look at that. Boy, they said, we want to make our church right. Amen. Yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all these things, ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this manner. Verse 12. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. I wanted you to know about it. You needed to know about it. And now that you know about it, you can do one of two things. You can run off or you can get it right.
Amen.
And they got it right, brother. This bad church became a great church. This church that was dirty on the inside became clean on the inside. And I'm not saying it's like that here. Please don't get me wrong. I'm just saying that God put this in the Bible for everybody to read and see how to handle issues and problems that come up so that the church can be clean, the church can have a power, the church can have a spirit of God in it, and the church can be effective in their community and be a bright and shining light for the community. But it can also go the opposite way. Boy, it could be dead. You ever get in a dead church? You know what causes that? It's dirt. That spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. You ever get into a dead church? It's dead for a reason. There's no shout, there's no joy, there's no spirit thrown through there. I'm not saying you got to jump up and shout to show that. It's in the heart. Amen. It's in the heart. And so he says these things in verse 13. He says, therefore we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we were for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we speak all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. And in his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you all in all things. When they got done making things right, they got the Apostle Paul's approval. He put his stamp of approval on that church. It was no longer a bickering church, a fighting church, a heresies, and all the things we read about, all that was taken care of. Ain't that a blessing?
Amen.
Well, that's a blessing. Do you ever hear of Chuck Colson, that pastor up in Canada? There's a guy up named Chuck Colson. He was preaching on love one time, and he got up there, and I was there. I wasn't in Canada. He was down at Shady Acres, not Shady Acres, where was it? Beaver Creek, Ohio, preaching there for, what do they call that, Charity Baptist Church. And he said he was in there, and he says he had a piano player, and she played real pretty, and she was going to do a special. And so he preached, and people came to the altar. And right before he had the altar call, she was supposed to play a little special. So she plays a special, and then the altar call came. When the altar call came, and she went forward to pray, and she was crying. And finally, after a while, he went down. So, what's the matter, honey? She says, well, I was supposed to, God wanted me to play something else, but I knew this other song better, and I just wanted to play that one. And so I played that one, but I know I wasn't supposed to play that one. I was supposed to play the one God put on my heart, and I'm bothered by it. It's bothering my soul. And he says, well, don't worry about it, honey. That's an easy fix. Why don't you just get up there right now and play the one God wanted you to play? And she goes, oh, okay. And so she gets up to play, and when she does, the Spirit of God fell. And the people got up and came to that altar, and there was crying and weeping on that. That altar went on for an hour and 15 minutes. Amen. And people would get up and go back to the seat, and pretty soon another wave would come through. And she'd look at him, and he said, just keep playing. And she kept playing that same song that she knew God wanted her to play. And something God did with that song, his Spirit moved on that song. And when it did, that whole church was just moved by it. People were just getting right. That invitation went for an hour and 15 minutes. That happened up in Canada. All because somebody just decided to do what they wanted to do, but they were broken. It was just her. It was just a personal thing between her and God. It wasn't no big deal. It wasn't no big church problem. Just her. Just didn't want to do what God wanted her to do, and she was bothered by it. Thank God she had a spirit in her that it bothered her about it. Unlike a lot of Christians, sin don't bother you. You got problems. Your sin ought to bother you. If it doesn't bother you, it's an issue. You can't get right unless it bothers you. Amen. But boy, it bothered her, and she wanted to make it right. And he said, get up and play that song. She played that song, and boy, that thing just broke loose. And that whole church got revival. And it was a blessing. So I wanted to give you that tonight. I wanted to give you those two letters that he writes to the church at Corinth. One is a scathing rebuke. And the other one was a result of what they did because of it. And it ended up being a great testimony to the community around them. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, Lord God, pray you bless the message tonight. And Lord, I pray, God, you put power and strength behind it and might it minister to your people. And God, might you have your way and your will with your people. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.